The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at Summit Upstate.
Well, good morning to all of you. My name is Kyle Estep. I'm one of the pastors and elders here. And man, it is my great privilege to, as Tab said, to open up God's Word with you. If you want, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to echo a happy Mother's Day to all of you who are here in this room that are mothers, and pray that this morning would be an encouragement to you as well. One of the things we love to do that Tab just alluded to is to make a big deal of Jesus and the gospel every time we get together to celebrate and exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about, you know, on Mother's Day, what are we going to do? We do more of that. We want to celebrate and exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ and Corinne's prayer and thoughtfulness over the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ carries the day, even on days like this. And so we just want to continue to celebrate that together, but we also want to empathize where all of you are and kind of call you back to an anchor place of encouragement. So our words of encouragement, they go so far, but this word of encouragement that 2 Peter offers, I think will be life-giving. I think it breathes life into who we are and our experiences in life, and so we're hopeful for that. Our study through 1 Peter was greatly encouraging about the reality of the hope that God has granted to us, and I think the study through 2 Peter will be more of the same, more of this affirmation of God's faithfulness and his promise-keeping and his ability to actually give everything necessary to those whom he calls sons and daughters to be brought into the reality of that living hope in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so we're looking forward to spending some weeks here as well. I went camping this weekend up at Lake Jocassee. I think I just ate pollen all weekend. That's what it feels like anyway. And so excuse my voice, and if it just gives out, then that's all God has to say, I guess, for 2 Peter. Somebody else can step up and finish. I don't care. But I'm thankful, though, that God's Word speaks in and of itself, and so we have the privilege to dive into that this morning. And as we were away this weekend, when I say camping, normally that means like we're in a tent, and we're doing camping things, you know, normal camping things. I'm growing in my ability to love that and understand how it works, but I go with people who, when you get there, it just looks amazing already, and so it's just easy. Maybe it would be called glamping by some or something like that, but I took that to a whole nother level because all of our camping stuff is packed away. It's in the back of a pod because we're moving or trying to, and very unsuccessfully at the time, but so we couldn't get it. We'd have to unpack everything just to get to it. And so I called up a friend. And everybody's got friends who have things that they're that, you know, they're not just that friend. But this guy, he hooked me up so that I was able to pull up in the normal spots where all of our other friends we were camping with were already set up in their tents. And I came in just the most beautiful RV. It was fantastic. I slept great. I had two great nights of sleep. I was air conditioned. It was 90 degrees outside. It was 65 in my RV, and it was spectacular. I don't know how to tell my kids it's never going to be like that again. But nonetheless, it was a lot of fun. And while we were there, you have those moments when you do allow your life to kind of slow down. And I think this is the allure of those moments where you can. Where you can separate yourself from things that demand your time and attention and affection or attempt to. And you can kind of get to a place where they don't even have the ability to vie in the same way that they normally do. And I remembered that this weekend. We were out on the water yesterday, and just the beauty of looking around, and we're, you know, weaving in and out of little inlets in the lake, and you don't want anything to be fast. See, that's the beauty of moments like that, is you don't want anything to go quickly. You don't even really want the shortcut. Like when you're navigating around Lake Jocassee or some other beautiful place that you love to go, or if you're hiking through, maybe if you're hiking, depending on your stamina, you want the shortcut. But most of the time, you really don't. And because you know when you get to the destination, there's something there that's more beautiful, more rewarding, more enjoyable because of what it took to get there. And so there's beauty in that. And I think I observed that even yesterday. Like even if there were shortcuts to certain waterfalls and things we were able to see, we didn't want them. I wanted the day to take forever. I wanted it to be a long day. And I think there's something to that that begins to overlay in our understanding of what Peter's going to talk about today. I think Peter's going to talk about this long view of the Christian life, this long path toward obedience that has years upon years upon years stacked upon it. And if you want to know what that looks like, you can actually start to scope across the room here, and you begin to see the beauty of the fact that God is a God who sees the whole. He sees the entire scope of the story and picture. And so we get stuck in little brushstrokes, and we get stuck in little pockets of time, but God swims in the whole thing and sees it all, and he pulls us along and allows us to understand this is a long kind of road. It's a journey of things. It's navigating through all of the experiences, knowing that the shortcuts sometimes seem appealing, but they're not as rewarding. They're not as life-giving. They're not as beautiful when it's all said and done. And that's kind of where Peter draws our attention. Even as he starts this second letter, he's kind of recapping many of the things he celebrated in the first to continue on with things he wants to charge these people whom he loves, many of whom he'd never met. And he's doing so because there's this assault of kind of false thinking and teaching that was upon them. And life was being quarantined into sections of physical and material and spiritual. And life was being, the idea of who Jesus was under attack. And the idea of the fullness and completeness of the gospel was under attack. And Peter comes along and says, no, I'm going to continue to exhort you to trust the things we know to be true and to be reminded of those things. To be starkly different in how you think and navigate the world because of what you know to be true. So this is probably just a couple of years after the first letter, and he's writing again, and there's a sense in which there's at least an awareness that his days are coming to an end. And there's something life-giving even about a person who's aware of that. People who hold the hope of the gospel, oftentimes, when they become aware that their days are numbered, become great gifts of grace to the people around them. I remember my grandfather, whom I loved and respected. I've probably told this story before because he's such an influential part of my life, and in particular, my life with Jesus Christ. And I remember near the end of his life, he was diagnosed with brain cancer. And so there's very quickly deteriorating his body and his way of thinking. And so then there became this section of months. It was a couple, 2 or 3 months, where every time I would sit with him and talk with him, you could barely have a conversation. It was a lot of just repeating the same things or the same questions. It was barely any talking at all. And when he did, it was often just rehearsing things. Like he would get stuck on a subject and just, it would be that same subject and really the same words and phrases over and over. And it was hard. It was hard as a 17, 18-year-old to navigate through all of that, 18 going on 19, I guess. But it was one of the first close experiences to watching all of that unfold. And I'll never forget going down to his house one day, expecting more of the same, sitting on his front porch, watching my grandmother just pour out love on him until his very last breath, like seeing a picture of a marriage covenant that lasted, you know, 60 years of just genuine care for one another. He walked home for lunch every day of his life to have lunch with my grandmother. And so just the affection they had for one another, and then sitting on the porch expecting, you know, this hard routine for an 18, 19-year-old to just kind of navigate a conversation with your grandfather was like, we're not talking. You know, you're crass at 18 or 19. It's like, what's the point of me sitting here? And sitting in this chair and leaning back and being absolutely undone by the reality that for 2 hours, God gave my grandfather exceptional clarity of mind, and he just shared his story. For 2 hours, he told me all about his life, how he met my grandmother, how he loved my grandmother, how he loved my dad, who was at the time probably in his early, late 50s, early 60s, and just overwhelmingly was pouring into my life this story of God's faithfulness. And that's what he kept celebrating. And so you get that same kind of that same kind of feeling from Peter. I mean, think about all the things Peter has experienced with Jesus Christ. Think about all the ups and downs of Peter's life. And here he is giving kind of this epilogue, this final recalling that God can be trusted. And God is good and faithful to keep his promises. And anything or anyone that says otherwise is a liar. Anything in the opposition to that is untrue of this one who created you, who loves you, who relentlessly pursued you and called you to himself and will bring you to the place of finishing grace in the presence of Jesus Christ. And there are expectations with that kind of promise in life, but they're necessary for us. And that's the beauty of what Peter's inviting us into here. Because I think what Peter's doing is he's inviting us into the lifelong journey of sanctification. And he's doing so with a warning about the danger of forgetting the gospel. It's an invitation to sanctification and a warning about the danger of forgetting the gospel. In 2 Peter, we're going to start in chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. And I want to read it and kind of go through it together as we read it and just kind of pull out the things that I think Peter's celebrating with us this morning. He says this, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's stop there for just a second. Peter, again, addressing a group of people he has deep affection for. Some of them, though he doesn't know them, he knows them by their faith in Jesus Christ. So he's writing to them in this beautiful kind of fashion. And he's reminding them of things right off the bat, kind of similar to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is who you are. This is what you have been given. This is what God has done. And so you begin to see that here. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing of ours. How? By the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So all believers with equal standing in Christ before God. And there's this kind of precious faith that was obtained because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Salvation was this gift of grace rooted in and based upon the righteous obedience of Jesus Christ in our place. So the only way in which someone merits any favor is actually because Jesus Christ was obedient when we were disobedient. Jesus Christ was the righteous one despite all of our unrighteousness. That's where the grace and mercy and salvation that Peter's talking about, that's where they're anchored and rooted in. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And Peter's reminding his readers of this kind of equal standing. This is who you are in Christ with God. You are kind in every way. And more thoughtful, I didn't even think about grabbing a bottle of water. And he goes on and he says, in light of that, grace and peace be multiplied to you in our knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So there's this kind of, it's a greeting. I know what it is. It's a greeting. But there's something to Peter's greeting. It's not empty. It's not empty like so many of our greetings to one another. This is, do you know who you are in Jesus? Do you know that the precious faith you have was based and rooted in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? This is, may grace from God and peace that only God can provide be multiplied to you over and over and over again as you continue to pursue the knowledge of who God is and who Jesus Christ is and who you are in him. It's this beautiful invitation to the Christ-compelled and Spirit of God-empowered life of transformation. You are going to be changed. And he's going to unpack that even in those first few verses. In verse 3, it says, it begins this kind of understanding of what God is doing in our lives through the work of the Spirit, through the Word of God, because of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Corinne alluded to this. God has actually granted us everything. Tab alluded to this. We have everything necessary to walk in obedience to God and to live the life he's calling us into. Why? Because God gave it to us. It's rooted in his power. It's rooted in the divine power that God granted to us. Literally, Peter says, listen, everything you need for the journey, everything you need for the long, winding, hilly path of obedience and godliness, God has granted it to you. Everything you need to make the trip, everything you need to walk along the road, everything you need to stay encouraged, to stay anchored, to live in the life that is yours in Jesus Christ has been granted to you. By God's divine power, what I'm about to call you into can be reality. So he continues in verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. You're not going to become God. You're going to become like him. You're going to mature into his image. You're going to become, in one sense, what you were created to be. You and I, made in the image of God, people who would reflect the very image and glory of God in the world in which we lived. We would be a people marked by the life that only God could grant us, empowered by the Spirit and the power which only God could give us. And we would live now as image bearers, people who bend and reflect the very glory and will and purposes of God in the world where we live by God's design. Peter knows how to open a letter. Like Peter knows how to greet you. Peter knows how to invite you into this life that you and I have been given. He says that we would be granted this access by divine power to his precious and great promises, so that through them we would become partakers in the divine nature. We would actually live empowered by the Spirit to become maturing like Jesus Christ, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. It's Peter's admonishment that we have been called out of captivity, out of being enslaved, out of a life of wondering whether or not we could measure up to the goodness that God required. Peter says, no, you've been called out of that, and you've been granted that life by divine power to participate in the divine nature. You know what? It's like an invitation, in Peter's words, an invitation that you and I have been given because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to share, to literally share, in the life that the Father, Son, and Spirit share. To actively participate in the life that the Father and the Son and the Spirit share. For this very reason, verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll stop there for just a moment. There's so much to be talked about here, but I want to just walk through some of the things Peter is inviting us to see, to participate in, to practice. In verse 3, we're reminded that it's God's divine power that brings about transformation. Knowing him, continuing to grow in Christ's likeness, and living in the reality of what God has called us to in Jesus Christ, those things happen by God's power. In verses 4 through 8, you kind of get that long view that we were talking about. You get the idea that Peter sees what God was trying to say to these people is there's this long path of obedience before you. And it requires discipline and effort and work. And I think because of a lot of the heritage that we grew up in, some of us hear those words and that kind of, for some of you, they kind of make the neck stand up, the hair on your neck stand up a little bit. Are those words associated with grace? And there's a wrestle there. There's a tension there for some of you. But Peter's inviting us into this journey of kind of practicing righteousness and working out salvation in every area of life and every way that we think and navigate this world. And for him, the long path of obedience and the journey of learning to live in Christ as we mature in him was, it was an enduring walk. It was baby steps and budding fruit and increasing effort, not to obtain mercy and grace and salvation, but because we had already been granted it. That would lead those baby steps, the little budding fruit, the increasing maturity and pursuit and effort of following Jesus Christ, that would lead to this flourishing godliness, even in the world in which we lived, which was in opposition to those things, and even in the midst of teaching that constantly pressed in opposition to who Christ was. And so he gives this list. It's not a list necessarily that you would look at and say, well, I have to do these things in order for God to love me. There's no hint of that here. It's because of the divine power, because of the granted faith and righteousness, that we are invited to actually live in these realities. But that will require effort. He says so himself in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. And that's where I think it's helpful for us to stop and say, okay, what is it that we need to clarify when we bring all of our baggage, and that's different for everybody. Some of you don't wrestle with that. And all the joy of that is to be able to help those who do in this room begin to continue to understand the beauty of what Peter's articulating here. Dallas Willard, an author who is no longer with us, but has some very thoughtful things over the years that he has shared. One of the things he said that was super helpful for me in college was the idea that grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. He says, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. And what he means by that is, there's nothing about grace that doesn't invite you to give diligently every effort of your mind and life to walking in obedience to the things of God, because there's life there. It's not like God is inviting us to a life of agonizing captivity. He's inviting us to the journey of fruitful, satisfying, eternal, abundant life. Through all the agony of this world, through all the suffering, through all the trials, through all the heartaches, through all the bends and curves in the road and the path, through all the ups and downs, he's actually inviting us to taste what it means to be truly alive. So Peter says, that requires effort and discipline. Most of us, with a few exceptions in the room, we wouldn't just take off out of here and go run a marathon. I would never do that, ever. I wouldn't survive it. You don't do that. You think about it, you set the goal, and you start to pace your life toward that goal. You go on a hike or you're going on a journey. Most of us, you don't just jump in the car and say, wherever it goes. I mean, sometimes if you're really trying to just have some fun, you'll do that for a weekend. But most of us don't do that, generally speaking, for long adventures in life. There's some planning, some preparation, some saving, some cutting out of this category so that we can put more into this category, some reordering of priorities. If it's a marathon or a hike or a hike gone awry, like we experienced this weekend, tell you more about that in just a moment, it's painful. There's some hurt involved. There's some stretching mentally. There's some work. Peter says that's what's required. He talks about virtue. It's actually a word that means excellence. So add to your life excellence. This notion of high integrity, high character, the moral kind of compass of God sets itself over you. That's divine power given to you to live out the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life. That's what he's calling you to. That's what he's calling me to. And he adds to those things, beyond excellence, Let me just add these things. Knowledge and the pursuit of God and who he is with your mind, your way of thinking, your way of navigating the world, self-control, that you actually are beginning to, by the Spirit's power and grace and by the word that's coming to life in you, you're beginning to not just acknowledge that there's areas of sinfulness and brokenness that are a part of your previous way of thinking in life, but you say no to those things and actively turn toward the things that Jesus Christ wants for you. So there's an ability to begin to control the way we desire and think that only God can bring to bear, but requires the kind of effort that we want to think that way. And that steadfast or that self-control brings with it steadfastness, this idea of endurance and perseverance and standing firm. We become unmovable in the commitment to want the things that God wants. Godliness is the notion of deep devotion of God, that all of life is shaped by an enjoyment of him. Our affections and our attention is given to him. There's a sense of piety here that I want the things that God wants in life. Godliness with brotherly affection, that I don't want them at the expense of all the others that God has sovereignly placed around me. I want them in community together. You know, there's something about beholding the views that I was able to behold even this weekend. There's something about beholding them with other people that actually continues to build the my enjoyment of what I'm beholding. So this notion of brotherly love, that you and I are loving one another, pursuing these things together. So now there's this godliness that we're pursuing together because we're beholding who God is together. We're pursuing him with deep devotion together, and that builds the desire. And then he goes on with brotherly affection with love, that characteristic that describes God himself. God is love. So this way in which we care for one another seeps into every phase of life, that love defines the way we navigate the world. Love defines how we engage other people. Love defines how we move towards the challenges of the path. There's something beautiful here that Peter's doing. He's saying this is an act of cooperation and participation with the Holy Spirit's work within you, the divine power at work within you. It's an act of agreement with the will and desire of God for your life and for mine. And in verse 8, he says, these things, pursuing these things, putting discipline in these things, actually setting up the habits of your life to pursue these things, guards you against unfruitfulness and ineffectiveness. It's to the degree that Peter says, for the Christian, for the son or daughter of God who's put their faith in Jesus Christ as their only means to be welcomed into God's family by his sheer mercy and forgiveness. So I'm putting my faith in what Jesus Christ has done, and God has made me a new person in Jesus Christ and is continuing to make me new in his image. For that person, Peter says, it's actually unexpected that you would not bear fruit. It is the expectation of your faith and of God's work in your life that there would be fruit in the way in which you live. Not to gain your salvation, but to, in one sense, bear witness to your salvation. The fruit becomes this evidence of the life that is within you already. A precious faith. And then Peter moves into a warning. If that's the things that God is inviting us into because of who we are in Christ, and God's empowering it all by his divine power so that we might actually live the realities of this new life, this righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we might practice those things, and we might put effort into those things, we might actually discipline our schedules and our ways of thinking and in the order of our lives to pursue this long path of obedience, to grow in godliness and self-control and steadfastness and love, then how do we do that? How do we get after that? And I think that's what verses 9 through 11 and 12 through 15 kind of help us unpack. In 9 through 11, there's this kind of danger of forgetting the gospel. Look at what he says. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins.
Peter says, listen, if you're not going to put forth effort in these things, if you're not going to walk in these things, if you're not going to put discipline into these things, it's like you're willfully choosing to return to blindness. You've been set free to see the world, to see God, to behold the promise. But if you choose to not pursue these things that God has empowered you and invited you into, it's like you're choosing to be blind again. You've been set free to life. And Peter says, if you reject the things that God is calling you into, if you won't give effort to these kinds of characteristics and practices of righteousness, which God himself will bring to bear in your life, it's as though you're choosing to be dead again. So he says, it's as though the person has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. They have no power over you. It's not who you are. The Spirit is testifying within you. The Word is agreeing with the Spirit. The Holy Father, through the Son, by the divine power of the Spirit, is affirming to you and to me, that's not who you are. Don't walk in it. Don't forget it. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Grace is not opposed to effort. Put forth effort, work, be diligent. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you walk in the realities of these things, when you put discipline and effort into these practices and characteristics, you are practicing the righteousness of Christ, which has already been granted to you and now is coming to life through you because of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And when that life gets evidenced in you and in me, Peter says, then you demonstrate that the calling and the election of God, God called you to himself and he chose you before the foundation of the world. That's what 1 Peter tells us. The calling of God upon your life, his election is choosing you in love to redeem you to himself, now gets evidenced for the world to see, evidenced for you to know and believe and understand. There's this increasing confidence when I put forth effort and discipline and energy and work toward the things that God is telling me are for my good and that God has told me his Spirit will actually empower me to do. There's an increasing confidence that I will see the kingdom of God. It's a forfeiting of confidence to reject the effort and work and discipline that Peter's inviting us into. It's an invitation to blindness and death. It's a willful choosing of unfruitfulness and ineffectiveness. But Peter didn't expect that. It's not like he's saying, hey, be careful. I think he is. I also think Peter's saying, this is so unexpected for the person radically transformed by the life of Jesus Christ, that this is actually what I believe to be true. And in living in this way, you will confirm and demonstrate the calling and choosing of God upon your life. Therefore, verse 12, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Remind you, stir you up, help you recall what you already know to be true, what you've already tasted and seen. I will remind you of those things. I will call you back to those things. I will stir up those things in your life again and again and again until I breathe my last breath. The beauty of remembrance. In just a moment, we're going to have the opportunity to remember or celebrate the Lord's Supper, also called communion. There's tables along the back wall this morning. There's juice in the cups, which represent the blood of Jesus Christ poured out on our behalf so that we could actually receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our place, so that there could be forgiveness of sins. The bread that is there, which you can just tear off a piece, is the body broken for us. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ in our place, that we might receive mercy and grace and forgiveness and life. And Peter's goal in writing those whom he was writing here was to help them remember, to recall, to stir up within them a desire for the things of God, because the things of God were already obtainable for them. Why? Because God granted us his divine power, given us his word, and called us completely into the life of godliness he desires for us. How amazing of God to say, here is the life of godliness I want for you, and here's everything you need to live it. And that's what God has done. This weekend, we went on a hike. I think it was supposed to be 0.5 miles, easy for the kids. It ended up 4.5 miles. The guy leading us hikes all the time, all the time. He got about 2.5 miles in. He looks at another guy in our group and he said, I don't think we're where we're supposed to be. And at that moment, he pulls out an app on his phone that shows the path, the foothills trail and all the paths and exactly where he is. And then says to his friend, I don't know why I don't remember this app until I get lost. Neither do I. Neither do I. He saw where we went wrong. He saw right where we were and how to get back. And we did it. Actually, we just went on. We went on to see what we didn't think we could get to, which was pretty cool for our kids, hiking farther than they thought they could, seeing something they never thought they'd see. And it was this kind of tangible reminder of what we were talking about earlier. It's as though God says to you and I, everything you need for godliness, I have granted to you. And the invitation and the warning from Peter is, don't look back at God and say, I'll grab that when I need it. Don't give up joy and life and power and even the strength and passion for desire, for effort and discipline and work. Don't give up those things. They are obtainable because I'm granting them to you. I will get you through the long path to the end and the finishing work of Jesus Christ in your life. So please don't look at me and say, I don't need those things until the road gets bumpy or turned around and I'm confused. Swim in them, grab them, enjoy them, give energy to them, give life to them, give place for them in the way you think, give priority to them in how you organize and schedule your life and the habits that you form. Grab a hold of all these things I am giving you to and calling you to, because they will lead you to life. And walk in them. Discipline yourself for the journey. Grab a hold of the promise and keep going. So when we go to the table in a few moments, Chris and the others are going to come and lead us in worship. And as we go back to the table, we're going to a place that is a tangible reminder of what Peter is saying. You and I, if we are in Jesus Christ this morning, have put our faith in him. We are in him, rooted on the righteousness of Jesus Christ by the sheer grace of God. And we are who he says we are. We are who he tells us we are. And Peter looks at all of you, maybe some of you who are mothers in this room, but all of you specifically. And he says, that's who you are in Jesus Christ. You are a person able to walk in godliness and steadfastness and self-control and brotherly love and love and virtue. You are that because that's who you are in Jesus, and I have granted you divine power to continue to become that in my presence until I finish that work in your life. Remember it. Stir it up. Recall it. Don't ever forget it. You are who I say you are. Let's pray and then approach the Lord's table together. You can go as you desire whenever you're ready. The table is reserved for people who've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we invite you to him this morning. Myself and Cam Hill, another one of our pastors, will be sitting on this front row here. If while we're singing, you want to talk to somebody about what it means to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by all means, you can come and talk to us. If you are a son or daughter of God on the sheer righteousness and grace of God in Jesus Christ, then you can go to this table with confidence and you can remember that you are who God says you are, and you can actually receive his grace that even if you haven't been walking in these things, even if you haven't been putting forth effort in these characters and practices, that today God's mercy is sufficient, God's power is sufficient, and you and I can pursue these things together. Because this is what it means to walk the long path of obedience towards faithfulness in Jesus Christ. This is what it means to walk in godliness. This is what it means to walk in life as a son or daughter of the living God. Father God, we love you. We're so desperate for you. We're desperate for reminders of knowing and hearing that we are who you say we are. We are a people called and chosen, a people called to pursue excellence in Christ, to pursue his love and the characteristics and practices of his life. And we are empowered to do so by your Holy Spirit. And we are encouraged to do so by the reminders of your faithful promise keeping that you continue to endure throughout generation and generation. We are your sons and daughters, chosen and beloved with eternal life. Lord, by your grace, let us live in light of that reality as we go to the table and remember Jesus Christ spared no expense to adopt us into your family, to give us the life that we could not obtain on our own, and to empower us through his Spirit, through your Spirit, and through your word, to finish the long journey and the long path of obedience for your glory and honor and fame, and to do all of it knowing you have actually granted us everything we need to get there. You have granted us everything we need to live out the realities of this righteousness and this precious faith. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.